Good to see you all this morning. My name's Dominic. I've been attending this church for something like 12 or 13 years. And perhaps I'd like to thank John for leading this morning as well. And Natalie and Katie, thank you especially for setting the story into context. And a special welcome to any of you who are here for the first time as well. Please do feel welcomed and let us seek to draw closer to Jesus together. So this morning we're looking at the next part of the story of Joseph, and he was sold as a slave to the Egyptians by his brothers. Through a series of events he ended up in prison, and we heard something of what happened in prison, and then Ben's just read out some bits about what happened after that. So we read before Joseph got into prison in Genesis 39, we read, "The Lord was with him and gave him success in everything he did." Then Joseph ends up in prison, but we still read again, "The Lord was with him and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison. And Joseph was made responsible for all that was done there. The Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." So that's the context. And then we have this situation where the butler forgot all about Joseph, as we heard. Joseph rots away in prison for 2 more years, but then Pharaoh has a dream, and Joseph is called out of prison to answer this dream. And I'm really interested, Hugh, actually, in what you said just now about you felt God impressing on you to call that we need to pray for Alma as well. And I think you just said something like to open a door for God's living water to flow out of us. That's that resonates with what I feel God has been impressing on me to share with you this morning. When Joseph gives his interpretation of Pharaoh's dream, Pharaoh answers him with this. He says, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" If you want to follow it, we're looking mainly at Genesis 40 to 41, and that's Genesis chapter 40, verse 38. "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" So Pharaoh, he was the king of Egypt. He was all-powerful. All Egypt answered to him. And also, at the time, it was true that occult practice was common and open. Apparently, throughout the ancient Near East, it was believed that dreams had specific meanings, and proper interpretation of them could help the dreamer predict his future. So it wouldn't have been uncommon for this idea to have a dream, and we've had three. We had the butler, the baker, and Pharaoh having a dream and saying, what's the meaning? Is there some mystical answer? Pharaoh turned to all the people he could. Now remember, he was all powerful. He could turn to anyone he wanted. And we read in Genesis 41, he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt, but no one could interpret them for him. And then Joseph stood out as someone different. The Lord was with him. As Pharaoh recognized, the Spirit of God was in him, as he said in his question. And for me, that's a big question that I'd like to ask myself, and I'd like us to ask. How about us? Can we say that about ourselves? And what would my friends say, my work colleagues? What would your friends say about you, your work colleagues? Even a complete stranger like Pharaoh and Joseph were to each other. Is it clear that the Spirit of God is in us? So how can we be like that? How can we be like Joseph? How can we live a life full of the Holy Spirit? Near the end of the passage, in Genesis 41, verses 51 and 52, we gave a glimpse into Joseph's attitude towards this. All is going well for him. He marries a girl of great status. He has 2 kids. And look carefully at those 2 verses, verse 51 and 52. There are 4 key words, I think, that are the same. I read it out. "Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, 'It is because God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household.' The second son he named Ephraim and said, 'It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." So by this time, Joseph had been through a lot. He had persevered, endured, worked hard, and eventually prospered. Eventually, he had become the second most powerful man in all the land. Yet in here, in those verses, he's absolutely clear who is in control and how this happened. God has made me. Now, this would have been an ongoing attitude. You know, he wouldn't have had both kids at once. There would have been maybe one, two, I don't know, more years separating them both. But for both children, he said and named them Manasseh and Ephraim because he says, "God has made me." So I want us to look at this in a little bit more detail over the course of this talk. You see, Joseph had been submitting to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He had been submitting to God to say, "God has made me." It's true to say every Christian has the person of the Holy Spirit in them. The Bible's clear about that. You just need to look at verses like 1 Corinthians 3:16. God's Spirit lives in you. Or the start of Ephesians 1:13. "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." So if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit is with you. But have we yet submitted full control to the Holy Spirit? It's as if we're driving along the motorway of life. If we're a Christian, then the Holy Spirit there with us in our car. He's there with us. You know, Jesus promised, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." But who is driving that car? Are we still taking control, or are we allowing God, are we allowing the person of the Holy Spirit to drive our life? Is it us in control, or is it the Holy Spirit? And I realise for some that might cause some perhaps fear or alarm even. Unhelpfully, sometimes ideas with the Holy Spirit can be associated with highly charged emotional responses, the idea of being out of control. But we look at Joseph, we look at his life, and we see there's no sign of those two things, but rather that he's in control because he is allowing the Holy Spirit to be in control. Crystal often says the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. In other words, he's not going to make us do anything we don't want to do. It's not that we're out of control, we're allowing the Holy Spirit to be in control. Joseph wasn't saying, "I have made me," but "God has made me." Now, I don't want to go into it in too much detail, but you can look further into this if you want to look at Acts 8 or Acts 19. There are a couple of helpful stories, I think. It tells of people who were categorically Christians. It says they were believers. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. But it was only until later that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. So they had accepted Jesus as Lord, they were Christians, but it wasn't until later that they were fully immersed in the person of the Holy Spirit, releasing the Holy Spirit to drive their life. Okay, so let's look at these two names, the two names of the two children. First of all, "God has made me forget my troubles," and then "God has made me fruitful." The story of Joseph is, I think, is a wonderful picture, actually, of the good news that Jesus offers us. We've got these two things. Forget my troubles. That means put aside the old, the things that are binding us. Forget those and making us fruitful. God offers to make us fruitful. Take on the new life. That's the good news of Jesus. He's offering to say, away with the old. Those things that trouble and harm us, and I will give you a new life. So first, "God has made me forget my troubles." We were thinking earlier in the service about the difficulty of times in prison and maybe the abandonment Joseph might have felt in prison. The difficulty that some of the people in Brazil may have in prison. But also, actually, the great hope there in Katie's story about God working in that situation. And I believe it was an act of kindness from God to keep Joseph in prison. Quite a radical thing to say, perhaps. We read, I don't want to steal too much from a future sermon, but we read in Genesis 50, at the end of all of it, Joseph is reunited with his brothers, and Joseph says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." When we submit to the rule of the Holy Spirit, God prepares us for good works. And for all the trouble Joseph had been through, I think he was still being prepared in prison. God meant it for good. And think about that a little further. There's that verse that is so often quoted, Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. A great truth, God, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Sometimes taken out of context. Actually, I think if we understand this verse properly, we need to look at the context. And the next verse explains what that good actually is. What is the good that God is working for in us and for us? The next verse says that God's plan for us is that we are to be conformed to the likeness of his son. So when Joseph is there in prison, I believe that actually God still had a work that he needed to do in Joseph's life to prepare him, to be conforming him to be like Jesus for his good. And God can see ultimate goodness for us. So God was with Joseph, his spirit was in him, yet I think Joseph still needed further refining. We can see this perhaps in verses 14 and 15. He's already been through a lot and he's already passed a test in the previous chapter. But Genesis 40, verses 14 and 15 says this. Joseph's talking to the butler and he says, "When all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." Now actually, some commentators would say that this was Joseph being quite humble. So I'll let you kind of pray through what you think God is saying to you about this. But I believe actually it still betrays Joseph's desire to take control and a need for vindication. I think R.T. Kendall puts it well in his book, God Meant It for Good. Let me read an extract to you. He writes this. "In an unguarded moment, Joseph went too far. He was trying to manipulate his future. Joseph thought it was his duty to call attention to himself so that he might be exalted. Now God could have let it be that very way that Joseph was to get out of prison. But God wanted to teach Joseph a deeper lesson. God could do it utterly without Joseph's help. The butler was restored to his job, but completely forgot about Joseph. Joseph was in prison 2 more years. God was determined to show Joseph that he could be exalted by God's power alone. And he writes, "How many of us really believe that? If God wants to put us in a particular place, he can do it. But if all the time we are pulling the strings and trying to manipulate things, he may have to keep us in chastening a little while longer." And he also writes, "He also insisted on defending himself. I'm innocent. I don't deserve to be here." Now, God chooses to use individuals. He can use any one of us. And I believe the way he always works is with us, not despite us. So that means he prepares us for works of his service so that we learn to submit to God's work. Joseph was being prepared for service so that many lives could be saved. So it leads to us asking the question of ourselves, what refining needs to take place in our lives for God's Holy Spirit to take control? Is there still bitterness or unforgiveness that we're holding on to? Maybe there's an area of your life that you're not willing to give control over to God. Time. Money, friends, possessions, your status, what other people think of you. If God asks to use one of those things or take one of those things away, how willing are we to let them go? How important are they to us compared to how important God is to us? How about us as a church, as a body of people? What refining work does God still need to do in us? And are we prepared to accept it? Are we prepared to submit to the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Or are we trying to do it in our strength, our way, our timing? The only way we can live a life of faith and submission is in His power. We don't have the strength to do it of ourselves. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. If we try in our strength alone, we will fail, I believe. So Joseph had overestimated the satisfaction of getting his own way. He'd underestimated the power of the Holy Spirit, and he'd underestimated God's security on his life. Do we underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit? God did a work outside of Joseph to get him out, to bring him out of prison. See, God gave Pharaoh a dream outside of Joseph. And by this, the Holy Spirit troubled Pharaoh so much that he rejected every answer given to him. I'm sure the wise men didn't just say, oh, I don't know the answer, sorry. I'm sure they provided all kinds of possibilities to save face or for whatever reason. But Pharaoh, because of the Holy Spirit, was still troubled by that. He still said, no, that's not the answer. God had given him a dream and he needed God's interpretation. It was by the Holy Spirit's gifting that Joseph could interpret the dream, and it was by the Holy Spirit that Pharaoh accepted the truth of Joseph's reply. And actually, if you think about it, Pharaoh really put himself on the line, didn't he? He's the king of all Egypt, and he accepted the word of a Hebrew slave who had been imprisoned under the captain of the guard. If Joseph had got it wrong, Pharaoh would have been made a complete fool. But the Holy Spirit was at work. God's work, God's timing, God's plan. So I believe, actually, it was God's kindness that kept Joseph in prison. Not something that actually I'd like for myself. Difficult, but God's ultimate plan. Partly to prepare him for the job Pharaoh had for him, but more importantly, to help him be more conformed to be like Jesus. So secondly, and more quickly, the second son, Ephraim, God has made me fruitful. Why did Joseph name it this? There's an obvious answer. What does Joseph mean? Well, the obvious part is Joseph had been raised up out of prison. He had been given wealth, prosperity, opportunity to marry, status. He had become the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. So there's the obvious answer. God had exalted Joseph. So I think to be exalted, it doesn't just mean to be honoured. But, you know, it can simply mean to be lifted up, encouraged, relieved, or set free. Surely something that actually we all want. And something that God promises us. We read in Luke, Jesus said, "He that humbles himself shall be exalted." Or in 1 Peter, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Not to say that God's going to give us everything we want, or we think we want. Nor is it to say that it will happen when we want. But ultimately, when Jesus comes again, or perhaps before then, we will be completely exalted. But we need to be on the road of humility now. Hold that together with Romans 8, 28 and 29. God is working for our good. So to be conformed to be like Jesus. And when Joseph, the man who had the Holy Spirit of God in him, he said, "God has made me fruitful." Was he just saying God has made me rich, wealthy, comfortable life? Or someone with the Holy Spirit in him, "God has made me fruitful." Well, what does that mean? As we allow the Holy Spirit to drive our lives, he will refine us and make us fruitful. Galatians 5 gives us a list of what that means. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is living a life that is like Christ, characteristics of Christ. So Joseph had been transformed into a man who knew God, who openly confessed him as Lord. We can see that in the way he said, God has made me, and who submitted to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. One last point. It's interesting that we even see this in the life of Jesus. At the start of his ministry, when you look at Luke, when Jesus goes into the desert, we read, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. And he had, perhaps comparable to Joseph's prison time, 40 days of fasting and tempting. And then later, we read in verse 14 of Luke chapter 4, Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. So he was led by the Spirit, and he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that distinction? As Jesus submitted and sought God and allowed God to take him through that process, he was driven by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it leaves us to question how we'll respond. Are we willing to submit to the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Will we let him drive our life? Are we willing to first be humbled so that God will exalt us? And what if that means being refined, going into difficult situations? Are we willing for that? I wasn't here last week, but I read Daniel's sermon in the Alma Mail, and Daniel encouraged us in the way of submission. We need God's Holy Spirit to have the power to submit. The week before, Neil asked whether we are open to the supernatural guidance of God. That was one of his 5 points. For those of us who say Jesus is Lord, who have God with us, let us pray to God and ask him to place the Holy Spirit in the driving seat of our life. Let's fully submit to his anointing. Let's pray for each other. Lay hands on each other. As a church, seek to allow God to build his church with his timing in his power. Now, that's the message that I have this morning. In praying this through, I felt very strongly about this. So I'll ask you to test it and to seek God in it. And also, I don't know how we should try and respond to it. And I wondered, actually, whether it might be helpful to pray for each other. And to say, well, actually, if we want the Holy Spirit to drive our lives, let's get some prayer, let's pray for each other. So perhaps I'll pray now, and then we'll sing some songs and let's see. So